You know, one of the difficulties we have in our Christian experience, especially in the days that we live in, is there seems to be so many demands upon our time, so many things pulling us in so many different directions. And at times there seems to be conflicts, conflicts in what should we do, how should we spend our time, how should we utilize our time for the best? And we know that we're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He is the one who has the final say in everything we do. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we don't have what the world considers to be free time. All of our time belongs to Him. And someday when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, dear brethren, we're going to give an account for every moment of our lives from the moment we were saved until the end. Not in regards to our eternal destiny, but in regards to what we did that brought glory and praise to His name. We were created for His glory. He saved us for His glory. And our desire throughout our lives in everything we do should be bring glory and praise to His name. So there seems to be at times conflicts. There seems to be at times several things pulling us in all kinds of different directions. And how do we know exactly what the Lord wants us to do? Because our God is not a God of conflict, is He? He's a God of peace. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. And so His desire is that we order our lives in a way that is according to His will, according to His plans and purposes. Many of you here would know the name Stuart Hindrich, who was a godly man, is a godly man, but lived in St. Louis for a number of years, was involved in Southside Bible Chapel there, and a man who knew the Lord, who loved the Lord, one of the most godly men that I ever met. And I was listening to one of his messages the other day from Voices for Christ as I was driving along. And he made a point in that message that I hadn't thought of before. And maybe you have, but sometimes I'm a little slow on the uptake. We all understand that God has a will for our lives. It says that He has created us unto good works, which God has beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. But we understand that God has this will for our lives in the sense of, well, He has a will for who I marry. He has a will for where I fellowship. He has a will for me concerning raising of my family and the career that I choose. And we think of the will in a kind of a macro sense, a large sense. And sometimes we think of what is God's will for me as far as the next couple of years are concerned, or as far as the next this upcoming year is concerned, or maybe even this week, what does He want me to accomplish this week, or even today, what does He want me to accomplish today? And sometimes we almost consider God like a boss who says to us, I want you to accomplish these particular tasks within this time period. And yet what this brother brought out that I hadn't thought of before is God not only has a will for us for our lives in general, in the big picture, but He has a will for our lives. Every single moment of our lives, God has a will for us. And I don't know if you ever considered that. Right now, at this moment, in eternity past, God had a desire, had a will, had a purpose for you and for me. And our job, our part in it, is to be so sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God, so in tune with the Lord and so knowledgeable of His Word that every moment we're walking step by step, moment by moment, in the will of God. I talk to young people sometimes and they get so concerned, what is God's will for my life? And I tell them, you know what, you don't need to worry about what God's will is for your life. What you need to be concerned is what is God's will for you right here and right now. And if we walk in the Spirit, guided by the Spirit of God, by the principles of His Word, moment by moment by moment, then over time, our lives will walk in God's will. God doesn't give us that big picture and show us the future 5 years from now and show us what He wants us to do. We're to walk moment by moment guided by His Spirit, sensitive to Him, and honor Him. Well, setting our priorities, ordering our lives, how do we do that? I'm going to give you 8 principles this morning, and it might be more than this, but 8 principles in the Scriptures that we can use to guide ourselves or to be guided by the Spirit of God in this. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 to start out with. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a very familiar portion. Once you get there, you'll see the first 8 verses of what we're going to look at. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything, there is a season, there is a fixed time, to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. To everything, there is a fixed time, a fixed determined season under heaven. So there's a time for these things. And what often happens in our lives, at least in my life I know, is I waste a lot of time. The Lord says that we're to redeem the time. To buy back, to purchase, to realize how precious that moment is because the days are evil. In other words, Satan would seek to rob us of that precious commodity. Because once you've spent a moment, once you've spent one day, that day is gone. You can never buy it back. You can never have it again. It's over. And we all have a determined number of days in our lives. And so we can throw them away on things that have no real purpose, no real meaning, nothing that will last for eternity. I was saved at the age of 19. I was about almost 20 years old when the Lord saved me. And I look back on those first 19 years of my life, and they were an absolute disaster. There was nothing, absolutely nothing out of those first 19 years that will have any value in eternity. I've wasted enough of my life. And so now what I desire to do is to take the rest of my life and to use it for the glory of God, because I don't know how much time I have left. I know I'm going to live forever, but I don't know how much time I have left in this world. Brethren, I think that if I ask a raise of hands, to raise your hand of all that believe that the coming of Christ is imminent, in other words, can take place at any moment, if not all of us, the majority of us would raise our hands. And yet the question is, do we really believe, and do our lives manifest that we believe, that the coming of Christ is one heartbeat, one eye blink away? You realize that? You're going to blink your eyes one time, and instead of seeing whatever's before you, you're going to see Christ. That's how close we are to eternity, brethren. And we say, yes, we believe that. We accept that. Maranatha, come, even so, come Lord Jesus. And yet do our lives manifest that we really are convinced that the coming of Christ is one moment away? I don't know the date of the coming of Christ, but I know the day. It's today. I don't know the date. I don't know if it's going to be the 11th of June 2010 or not. But I know it's going to be today, right? Can't be yesterday. Yesterday's already gone. Can't be tomorrow because tomorrow never gets here. You know, I keep telling my wife, I said, honey, I promise I will go on a diet tomorrow. And I'm going to. When tomorrow gets here, I'm going on a diet, right? So I tell her. And, you know, she believes me because it's the truth. Because tomorrow never gets here, right? I use this example sometimes when I'm preaching the gospel with people to show them the urgency of the moment. There was a man who, a Christian man, who had a bread store. In my hometown of Boonville, there's this wonderful bread store right on Main Street. I'll tell you, go down Main Street and just smells heavenly. I'll tell you, just the smell of fresh bread is just fantastic, isn't it? Wow. Well, anyway, his man had a bread store, and he put a sign in the front window and said, "A free loaf of bread to everyone who comes tomorrow." So the next day when he got to the bread store, there was a crowd of women out there in front, and he said, "What are you all doing here?" And they said, "We came for our loaf of bread." And he said, "No, I don't think you read the sign right. It said a free loaf of bread to everyone who comes tomorrow." Well, they were a little upset, but they went back home, and the next day they came and brought even more of their friends. They told them about it, so they all came to this huge crowd out in front of the store. And he said, "What are you all doing here?" And they said, "We came for our free loaf of bread." He said, "No, I don't think you read the sign right. It says a free loaf of bread to all who come tomorrow." And he used that as an illustration. He said, whenever you come into my store and I share the gospel with you and I encourage you to read the scriptures and think about these things, you tell me, "We'll think about that tomorrow." Tomorrow never gets here. That's why the Lord says today is the day of salvation. Today is the only day that you and I have, dear brethren. How are we going to use it? There's a time for everything under heaven. So we understand, it's the first principle, there's a time for everything that the Lord wants us to do. We all have 7 days a week. We all have 24 hours in each day. The question is, how do we use that time? The next principle is, Christ is our perfect example. He walked in this world, and although we realize that He was God manifest in the flesh, He was also man. And He had the same basic needs that you and I have. He had a need for sleep. He had a need to eat. He had a need to spend time with his friends. He had a need for sharing the ministry of God's Word. He had time for all the activities and the things that were the Father had given him to do. And he was just like us. But here's the principle. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at several scriptures this morning. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when He said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said He, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." You remember the first words out of Paul or Saul of Tarsus' mouth when he saw the Lord there on the road to Damascus? The first words were, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And we wonder why Paul had such a great impact in his life as far as the gospel is concerned, as far as the ministry of the Word of God is concerned. I think it wasn't just the initial reaction of Paul to that wonderful sight on the road to Damascus. I think it was the moment-by-moment daily lifestyle of Paul is, "Lord, what would you have me to do? I come to do thy will, O God." You know, brethren, we were not just saved. Our souls weren't just saved when Christ died for us and we realized that and we placed our faith in Him. He saved us wholly. He saved our souls. He saved our spirit. And He saved our bodies. And from that moment forward, your body and my body became the dwelling place of the Spirit of God in this world. And our bodies aren't to be used any longer for the things that we used them for before we were saved. The lusts of this world, the desires of this world, the foolishness and silliness of this world. But our bodies are to be used for God's glory to accomplish His purposes in this world today. Do we think about that? This body belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to me. Christ said, "You prepared a body. I come to do your will." Then in John chapter 4, and just for time's sake we won't turn there, it's the scene of the well there in Samaria, and the disciples have come back. The lady from Samaria has left. to go down to the village and share with them there what great things she's heard from the Lord and to announce that the Messiah has come and is among us. And the disciples come back to give him the food that they had gone down to the city to get. And he says, my food, my satisfaction is to do the will of God and to finish the work that He's given me to do. Putting aside the necessities of the body, the desires of the body, he said, the main purpose, my main satisfaction in life is to simply do my Father's will and accomplish the purposes He has for me to do. And then in John chapter 17, in verse 4, at the end of his life, he says, Father, I have completed your will. I've glorified you. Wouldn't that be nice to do, brother and sister? If we were close to death, if we knew death wasn't far away, maybe we were in the hospital room in the bed and we knew that we didn't have much longer to live. Wouldn't it be wonderful to do to honestly look up into heaven and say, Father, I've done the things that you wanted me to do. I've completed the work that you've designed me for, that you prepared me for, that you equipped me for to do. I've finished it all and I've glorified you. So Christ is our example. The third principle, there was a man by the name of George Mueller. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. And George Mueller was a godly man, a man who did great things for God. Of course, he's best known for the orphanages that he had, but he did much more than that. He was used of the Lord as a channel for what today would be millions and millions of dollars to those who were serving the Lord both on the foreign field as well as there at home in England. But when George Mueller, before he would embark upon some new task, some new opportunity that he felt was coming his way, he would ask himself three questions. Not himself, he would seek before the Lord to answer three questions. First one, is it God's will? Because you know, brethren, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all still have the flesh. And sometimes we can misinterpret the desires of the flesh as doing the will of God. Because we look at it and say, well, this is a good thing to do. But we see it from a fleshly perspective and not from God's perspective. So the first question is this God's will? Does it line up with the principles, with the commandments, with the examples, the practices we see in the Word of God? Is it God's will? Once he would determine it was God's will, he would ask himself the second question, am I God's man? In other words, it might be the will of God, but maybe he wasn't the man that God had prepared and chose for that particular work to do. You know, as I said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it's a lovely verse, it says, we are His workmanship, His poetry in Christ Jesus created unto good works, which God hath beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. There's works that He's designed you for and me for. And then it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, at the end of that section where it talks about that the Word of God is inspired, it says that it equips us and prepares us and makes us complete for all the good works that God has given us to do. He has a plan for us, and He's equipped us to accomplish that plan. And so Mueller would ask himself the question, am I the man that God has prepared, or is there somebody else that is prepared specifically by the Lord and empowered by the Spirit of God to do this particular task? Well, once he would determine it was God's will and that he was God's man, he would ask himself the question, is it God's timing? Is it God's timing? Because it might be God's will, he might be God's man, but it wasn't God's timing. An example of that is Moses. Obviously, it was God's will to save his people out of Egypt. Obviously, Moses was the man that God had chosen. But Moses tried in his own energy, in his own way, in his own timing, 40 years too early to rescue the people from Egypt. And it was an absolute disaster. Is it God's will? Am I God's man? Is it God's timing? The third principle is found in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, you know what? People talk about extremists, you know, people being extreme. Our God's extreme. You know, our God's pretty extreme. He says, with 100% of your mind, of your soul, of your will, and of your strength, you have to love the Lord. That's the first commandment. Now, here's the question. I mean, it almost seems like a conflict, doesn't it? Because God tells me, for example, to love my wife as Christ loved the church. He tells me to love my brethren. He tells me to love my enemies. He tells me to love my neighbor in the very next verse. And it seems like a conflict. That how is it possible if I give 100% of my love to God, how much love do I have left over for my wife? How much? Zero, right? How can that be? If I give 100% of my love to God, because that's what all is, right? All of it, 100% to God, how much do I have for my neighbor, for my brother, for my enemy? I don't have anything. There's nothing left. So how does it work? Here's how it works. It's God's love using me as a channel to my wife and to my brethren and to my neighbor and to my enemy. Because at my very best, my love is inconsistent. At its very best, my love is oftentimes selfish. At its height, my love is incomplete. Who loves my wife more, me or God? I don't hear anybody say anything. God does, right? God does. Who loves her more perfectly, more complete? God does. And so my prayer should be, Lord, you've got 100% of all my affections. You've got 100% of all my love. I have nothing left for anybody else. But, oh Lord, now I'm emptied out. And I can be a clean channel, an open pathway of your love to my brother, to my sister, to my wife, to my neighbor, to my enemy. Love them through me. Brother, we pray that we'll see some changes take place. Set your affections on the Lord Jesus Christ. Love Him with everything. Empty it out for Him, and then let Him love everyone else through you. Then there's no conflict, is there? Right? If I have two wives, like what Jacob had, there was some conflict in that house, don't you think? Because his love was divided between the two. But you know, the love of any believer shouldn't be divided. It should all be for Christ. And in Christ's love, who's eternal and perfect, that agape love that gives, asking nothing in return, can flow out through us to those around us. So there's the principle. Love the Lord your God with everything and allow Him to love those around us through Him or through us. Matthew chapter 6, very familiar verse. And sometimes we apply this verse just to those who are in the Lord's work, committed workers, those who don't have secular employment because, well, you know, we've got time to do this. And the rest, well, you know, we've got other things on our minds. But look what it says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, every single person in this room, I don't care if you have secular employment or not, every single person in this room lives by faith. Because none of us have a guarantee when we walk into our business tomorrow that our job will be there. I don't care if you even own your own business. You can't have a guarantee that it will continue on through this week. Talk to some men who've lost their businesses, right? Some men who have lost their job walked in on Monday morning and they say, clear out your desk, be out in an hour, you're gone. It happens. Every one of us should realize that the jobs that we have, the employment that we enjoy, comes from the Lord. He gave it to us. He's the one that keeps it secure. And so we all should live by faith. Seek first the kingdom of God. In everything, seek, no matter what you do, to further the kingdom of God, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because another principle is, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, and I'll again just quote that for a time. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I love that verse. The most common things in life, the most simple, daily, mundane things of life, eating and drinking, drinking a glass of water, going and grabbing a cookie or just a little snack or eating a meal, whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. Before we went to the mission field, I worked for Xerox. I was a technician for them. And the Lord blessed. I'll tell you, it was just such a fantastic thing. I had opportunities to witness to my fellow employees, places where I went. But there was more than one occasion when I got down on my knees in front of that copy machine and said, "Oh, Lord, you've got to fix this machine. I can't do it." One time I was down doing that, and a guy came up and said, "What are you doing, praying?" I said, "Absolutely, I'm praying. Because the Lord doesn't fix this machine, it's never going to work again. It's never going to work again." One guy came up to me and said, "Why does the machine always break down?" I said, "Praise God." He said, "Praise God, what do you mean by that?" I said, "If this machine didn't break down, I wouldn't have a job. I couldn't provide for my family. Praise the Lord." You know? And so take opportunities. Do it for the glory of God. I worked on every copy machine. This was my purpose. I want to work on every copy machine as if this machine belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I want to make my boss a success like Jacob made Laban a success. Do all for the glory of God. You ladies that are at home and caring for your families, and wash dishes for the glory of God. Clean the house for the glory of God. No matter what you do, you can dig ditches for the glory of God. Everything we do, seek His glory. Because I'll tell you what, it's not just going out and witnessing that the Lord can receive glory from. When we stand before Him that day, if we're faithful in everything we do, even those mundane things of life, can bring glory to His name. Didn't He say, if you give a glass of water to the least of these in My name, you do it as unto Me? Isn't that what He said? And so even those simple things of life, dear brethren, don't take them lightly. Do it for the glory of God. Seek His kingdom first. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. I think a principle, you know, the Jewish people would take the Word of God and they would put it in little bands, and they would around their head, and they would put on their forehead, and of course that was symbolic. They wanted to keep it in the forefront of their minds. I think this verse here should be in the forefront of everyone's mind that loves the Lord Jesus. And He, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, not just in the things of the assembly, brethren. Absolutely, Christ should have the preeminence. He should be the focal point in everything that we do in regards to the local assembly and the ministry of God among our fellow believers. But He says, in all things that He might have the preeminence. Now, you know, the Lord is so gracious, isn't He? I was raised Roman Catholic. I was born in a family that was Roman Catholic. The Lord saved me out of that when I was 19 years old. But, you know, one of the titles that the Pope takes unto himself is Your Eminence. And the word eminence means the one who's first place. The one who's first. And isn't it wonderful? That little prefix pre means before. And so even 2,000 years ago, the Lord anticipating those that would say, "I'm number one, I'm first," the Lord said, He comes before the first one. He has the preeminence. The preeminence. And so before anything and everything in our lives, dear brethren, the Lord has to come first. I love my wife. I love my children. I love the brethren of my family. But let me tell you, I love the Lord Jesus Christ more because He's the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's the one that died on the cross and bore my sins. I love Him more than anything and everything, even life itself. My children, I've got two of them that are married. I've got three more that are I don't know if they're ready or contemplating or what. They're old enough. You know, I keep telling them, go, you know. Like when my first daughter got married at the wedding, I said, there's nobody good enough for my daughters, you know. Somebody asked me about my sons. I said, anybody will take them, they can have them, you know. But you know, they're good guys. They love the Lord. They're serving Him. But, you know, they're guys. Anyway, I tell my children, I said, don't be satisfied just marrying a Christian. You marry a Christian, a believer that loves the Lord Jesus Christ more than his own life or than her own life, more than anything. That's the kind of person you want to marry. Loving him, putting him first and foremost in our lives. Just one last principle. I'll just go through these again. Ecclesiastes, first principle, there's a time for everything. The Lord is not a God of conflict. He's a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. Christ Himself, number two, is our example. He came to do the Father's will. Number three, the questions that George Mueller would ask himself, is it God's will? Am I God's man? Is it God's timing? Number four, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Number five, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, do all for the glory of God. And then here, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, that Christ in all things might have the preeminence. And finally, just three other principles. When there seems to be a conflict in your mind or seems to be something, two things dragging you in two different directions, how do we decide between those two things? Well, number one, always choose the eternal over the temporal. Always choose the eternal over the temporal. Oh, brethren, someday we're going to have to look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who loved us and gave Himself for us, and might none of us be ashamed of how we've wasted the life that He has given us. He's given us life, eternal life, abundant life. Let's not waste it for Him. Let's invest those few resources, those limited resources we have, for eternal things, that we might have those crowns of gold and silver and precious stones. One brother shared with me lately, and it's a beautiful thought, the gold represents those things done directly for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The silver, remember, because the gold was inside the tabernacle. The silver was what was used to make the sockets to hold up the boards and to hold up the curtains around the tabernacle. And he said that corresponds with what we do for the furtherance of the brethren, for the local assembly, the furtherance of the work of the Lord among our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he said the precious stones speak of those individuals that make up that crown of those that we are able to point to the Lord Jesus Christ and lead to Him in the gospel. What a beautiful thought, isn't it? Gold and silver and precious stones that the Lord will have fashioned to a crown, that we might cast it at His feet, that when He comes back in Revelation chapter 19 and it says He's going to come back crowned with many crowns, and I'm convinced that those crowns are the crowns of the saints that we've cast at His feet. Oh, brethren, I want to have part of that. The Lord paid a great price for me. I was the most wicked, ungodly member of my family. I was the most wicked, ungodly man that you can imagine. And the Lord saved me. And I have such a great debt to Him I'll never be able to pay. But oh, I sense it. I haven't gotten over it yet. I still ask myself almost every day, why, Lord, why me? Why would You die for me? Choose the eternal over the temporal. Choose the spiritual over the physical. You know, oftentimes we get up in the morning, and sometimes we get up a little bit late, and it's either eat breakfast or spend the time in the Word of God. And sad to say, many of us would choose eating breakfast over spending time in the Word. Oh, brethren, the Lord's able to give the physical needs. He's able to meet them, right? The Lord Jesus Christ said, my meat is to do the Father's will. Always choose the spiritual over the physical. And third, always choose people over possessions. Always choose people over possessions. You remember when Abraham came back from the defeat of the kings, he met two kings. Later, he met, first of all, the king of Salem, that priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek strengthened him, didn't he? He gave him wine, and he gave him bread, and he strengthened and cheered his heart. He blessed God on Abraham's part and blessed Abraham on God's part. And he reminded Abraham who won the victory that day. It wasn't Abraham, it was the Lord. So that when the king of Sodom came along, and you remember what the king of Sodom said? You take all the possessions, you take all the stuff, just give me the people. Just give me the people. He's a type of Satan. Satan knows what's important in this world, dear brethren. He'll give you all the fame and all the riches and all the glory you want, but he wants the people. He wants your children. He wants the people around you that you have contact with, your fellow employees. He wants them. He'll give you everything in this world if you'll give it up for the people. Not long after I saved, a brother shared something with me that has stuck with me for 30 years. He said, Mark, there's two things in this world that are going to last forever. Everything we see around us is nothing but smoke. It's just vapor. It's going to be gone someday. The most precious possession you have in your house is just smoke. That's all it is. But he said, Mark, there's two things that are going to last forever. People and the Word of God. And all of your effort and all of your energy and all of your resources invested in those two things will have a eternal reward. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to be burnt up. People over possessions. Oh, brethren, I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I'll tell you, we have these conflicts. We have these things that seem to just drive us, especially in the culture and the world we live in today, just tearing us apart. But we can rest in the fact that we have a God, we have a Father who has a perfect will, a plan from eternity past designed for us. And if we will just walk according to the principles of His Word, according to the guidance of the Spirit of God in our lives, we can order our lives in such a way that when we stand before Him in that day, we'll hear the most beautiful words you'll ever hear, dear brethren. Well done, good and faithful servant. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the excellent example that He is to us, not only in His death, but in His life. How He lived His life wholly given over to You. There were times when His disciples were awake and fearful, like on the Sea of Galilee, and He was there in the front of the boat, just asleep, calm, resting, because that was Your will for Him. There was times when He was out in the wilderness, in the desert, all alone, for 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking anything. At the end of the time, He could have turned those stones into bread. He had the power to do it. But, oh Father, He was always doing Your will, and He waited upon You to minister to Him through that angelic host. Father, might we follow that example. Might we be so sensitive to Your Spirit in our lives. Might we be so sensitive and with the knowledge and understanding of Your Word, that every moment, not just on a daily basis, but on a moment-by-moment basis, we might do those things that are well-pleasing to You. Because we know that someday, very soon, maybe before we leave this place today, we will stand before that lovely One who gave His life for us, and He'll be calling us to give an account of all that He's entrusted to us as stewards. And, oh Father, might we be able to give a good account of our stewardship, of our resources, of our time, of our energy, of our talents, of all that we are, that we might bring praise and glory to His name. For we ask these things, O Father, and we give You thanks through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.